Good to see everyone today. Thank you for being here. And we want to make it clear that it is our express purpose being here to worship God, to remember the death of Jesus Christ, to honor and exalt Him in every possible way that we can by our worship and our lives. And we do this every week. We do this throughout the year every week. And I appreciate the words of Jeremy pointing that out this morning, and that we come together every week to remember the death of Jesus Christ and to live for Him. And we encourage every one of us to be living our daily lives in a way that we are growing in our faith and in our relationship with God. As Jesus pointed out and spoke about with His disciples, that if any man would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. And so we're glad that you're here this morning to join with us as we seek to grow in our daily and lifelong quest to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And have any of you received a letter in the mail that has a label like this? And it is a special service of certified mail that you pay extra postage for. Now, it is for when you have an important document, for when you have an important letter that you want to have a higher level of protection and assurance of it is going to be safely arrive at where it's being sent, and you can request to have a signature that it is signed for when the person receives it. And whenever we receive a mail like this, it tells us this is something very important. And we understand that whoever is sending this, they have paid extra for it. It most likely contains a document of some kind that they are needing a signature from us. It might be like a life insurance application or some kind of a loan from the bank, or some important legal paperwork that needs to be completed. It might be something like that, but it gets our attention because we understand that it is certified mail. And it's that I want us to notice this morning in the Galatian letter written by Paul in the first chapter, where he speaks about the gospel. And the gospel as it has been received from the Lord, revealed from Him. And he uses this word, and I'm quoting here from the King James Version of the Bible, and it may vary, it varies in different translation, but the word is clear. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of Me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He is wanting it to be known to the Galatian churches that were located in the province of Galatia in Asia Minor. There were a number of these congregations that he made copies of this letter. Not just one church of Galatia, it's a churches of Galatia. And there was a problem throughout this area that Paul was concerned about, that the gospel was being altered and the gospel was being added to, and the true gospel was not being followed. It was being perverted in certain ways. And so he is making it clear, trying to emphasize the fact that I certify you that the gospel which was preached of Me is not after man. And that it came only from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to us by God. It did not come from man. This word that Paul uses here is a strong word that is from the word to know or to make known, but to know completely, to know thoroughly. And in some translations, it says, "But I want you to know." And it's the kind of statement that if we were wanting to emphasize something that we were going to explain to each other, we would say, "Now I want you to understand this. I want you to know this. This is important." Paul is emphasizing this point here, that when he speaks about the gospel, he's wanting to be very specific, that he's talking about the gospel that he preached, the gospel that came to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's a gospel that man cannot add to, cannot take away, cannot change it in any way. Otherwise, it becomes a perverted gospel. And this word gospel that is used by Paul is a word that is used some 77 times in the New Testament. And it comes from this word euangelion. And when we look at that word, we understand that, what does it mean? It means good news, glad tidings. It's the word from which we get evangelism, or evangelistic, or evangelical. There are many terms that we commonly use that are taken from this same word in the Greek language. And it has reference to good news, good tidings, glad tidings that are coming to us from God. The message from God is a message of good tidings that we have been given from the Lord Himself. And the point that I'm wanting to emphasize this morning is this is a gospel that is certified to us so that we can have full assurance of the truth of this gospel, and that we do not take it lightly, and we do not attempt to be swayed from it by the teachings of man, the thinkings of man that come along and may alter this gospel in some way. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are four things that we need to know that I want to go over with us this morning, that about the gospel. There are things about this that each one of us need to know and understand when it comes to the certified gospel that Paul is speaking of here in this passage. And the first of these things that we want to see is the gospel facts. The gospel facts. And when we speak about the gospel, there are basic foundational facts that it is built upon, that is based upon. And we find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 laying these out for us as he is writing here to the church in Corinth. And we are familiar, I think, we know the context of the 1 Corinthians letter, that the overriding theme here of this 15th chapter is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because there were some in the church who were questioning the resurrection. And Paul had gone to Corinth and had established the church. He had preached the gospel to them in Acts the 18th chapter. And he had come to them and he had spoken to them the gospel. In the meantime, some had come in and begun to teach contrary to what Paul had taught. And he was concerned about that. So he was writing this letter to set forth the basic facts of the gospel, but emphasizing in that the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he said in verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice what he is saying here in these opening verses, that he is concerned about them, that they have believed this gospel and they are saved by this gospel. But if they believe this gospel in vain, then that is going to bring in question the relationship that they have, the standing they have in the gospel of their salvation. And so he is speaking about this once again to remind them of these things. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And as Paul is speaking here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he has a very simple response to them about this question that they have brought about the questioning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he says to them, if Christ is not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. We're still lost. So everything he's saying is how important that one fact, the resurrection of Christ, is as far as our salvation is concerned. That's a foundation upon which our hope rests. Our hope of the resurrection is built upon that. But he points out the fact that the gospel, the facts of the gospel, is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, according to the Scriptures. That Jesus died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And each one of these facts is very important as far as the gospel is concerned, the good news of Jesus Christ. When we think about the importance of the death of Christ, we understand that Jesus has come down to be a sacrifice for our sins. And that as He was sent down from God, from heaven, to come down and live here in the flesh on the earth, that He came for that purpose, to give His life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for our sins, as He pointed out. And in His death, His blood was shed. As He was crucified and nailed to the cross, He shed His blood. He gave His life on our behalf for our sins. And God placed upon Him, He suffered in our place as He went to the cross and He died as that sacrifice. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter refers to this. He says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now when he says here that He was bore our sins on the tree, he's using a figure of speech, because the cross was made out of a tree. And Jesus was crucified on the cross. He bore our sins on the tree, meaning as He died, He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And not only was the death of Christ very significant, but also the burial of Jesus Christ. And the Bible notes the fact of the way in which Jesus' body, when He died, His body was taken down from the cross and was buried in the tomb. And it was done in a way that there was no doubt that Jesus had died. His body was taken down, and as it says in Luke chapter 23, of one of the accounts that are given of how this was done and how important it was, in Luke chapter 23 and beginning with verse 50, notice he says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain." So it was a borrowed tomb. It was the tomb of a rich man. And these were mentioned in the prophecies of the Old Testament, how this would be fulfilled in that way. But it also points out in the account given by John that Nicodemus and Joseph came together and they carefully wrapped the body of Jesus with 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh, spices. And you can imagine that 100 pounds of spices were being wrapped around the body of Jesus very carefully. And then he was placed in this tomb, and the tomb was sealed. Matthew points out the fact how the Jews, some of the Jewish leaders, went to Pilate himself and said, "We are concerned that some of his disciples may try to sneak in and sneak away the body and claim then that he was raised from the dead." And so Pilate said, seal the tomb. Make it as secure as you can. So there was a Roman seal that was affixed over this tomb. Jesus was buried. But then he was raised from the dead. And in Luke 24, in verse 1, it said, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his saying at that time. The facts then of the gospel are very simple, but they are very profound. And of those facts, we see the importance of the resurrection is emphasized. Because if Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, but he was not raised up from the dead, then none of this would have been any power of any significance or value as far as our salvation. It's the fact that he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. And if any of these facts are omitted, then this is not the gospel that came down from Jesus Christ, that was revealed from heaven. This is not the true gospel. This is not the certified gospel if any of these facts are changed or left out. And there are those today in the world that attempt to do this, to take away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to take away that he died on the cross. You say, well, he swooned. He was unconscious. He was very weak in that. They put him in the tomb. He came back to life later on. So there are those who would attempt to deny these very basic facts of the gospel that is built upon our hope and our salvation. So we need to understand the importance of these facts. But secondly, the gospel truths that we also need to understand, as we understand the authentic nature of the true gospel that Paul is saying that he certifies to us. And first of all, that this gospel is God's power to save us from sin. And we find that in Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Again, Paul, writing this letter to the Romans, many would say this is perhaps the greatest letter that the Apostle Paul wrote as far as explaining the gospel and explaining the way of how we are saved. And in the very opening words here, as he opens the letter and he is giving his greetings and the salutations, and he comes down here in verse 16 and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul here gives what many, I think, would say this is the theme of the Roman letter. These words: the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So it is God's exclusive power. And that is what we need to understand, that this is the power that God has provided for us to be saved by. And he emphasizes that, and he points that out here in the Galatian letter, in this passage that we are noticing here in Galatians chapter 1, because notice how he writes here in the first part of this. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel, other gospel to you, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Imagine that. If an angel from heaven came down and preached a different gospel from this, Paul said, let him be accursed. Or if anyone else did this, let him be accursed. So this is the gospel. This is the only gospel that we can be saved by. And second, it is provided for all humanity, for all mankind, this same gospel. And he says in the book of Titus, in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So the grace of God that brings us salvation, that is the gospel. It has appeared to all men, and it requires the same thing of all men. So it is an exclusive gospel, and it is our only way to be reconciled unto God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains this, that we are reconciled to God through Christ, through the gospel. And this word reconciliation we don't use very much. And what it means, though, is that to restore back into a right relationship. Now, it would be the idea that if, let's say, Matt and I, we are good friends, and we value that friendship that we have. But if something came and happened between Matt and I that we had a falling out, and then we were not on friendly terms, our friendship was destroyed in some way. But if then someone came and got us back together again, you see, that would be reconciled. That's what this is speaking about here. That because of sin, our relationship with God has been broken. It has been separated. And Christ comes and He restores that reconciled relationship with God. So He says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," or the word of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that's the gospel. The gospel is the word of reconciliation from God. So He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So again, we see that the gospel is the only means of reconciliation. It is the word of reconciliation. God's way of reconciling sinners back to Himself is through the gospel, through this very fact that God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we have the gospel facts that Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised up from the dead. And we have the gospel truths that the gospel is the power to save man. It is the exclusive power. It is for all humanity. And that it is the word of reconciliation to God. Now, we then have the gospel plan. The gospel plan. And in the gospel plan, we go back and we recall the words of Jesus Himself given in the Great Commission. And we have the Great Commission is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24. So there are multiple accounts of the Great Commission, the final instructions of Jesus that are given to His disciples. But I want us to notice in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 that He says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The gospel of Christ then has steps of obedience that are to be obeyed as we hear the gospel and we act upon it. And Jesus gave that here, even in the Great Commission, that there is a plan how we are to respond and receive the gospel of Christ. And that it involves the fact that we are to believe the gospel. We are to believe the gospel because we are to believe Jesus Christ. And in that, we are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are giving our belief into that. We are also, though, believing these facts of the gospel that have been clearly made known. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now in John chapter 8, and in verse 24, Jesus talks about the need for believing in Christ. And He says, "Therefore I said to you," and he's speaking here to many of the Jews, a multitude of the Jews, it says. we're listening to these words of Jesus. He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now Jesus is very specific here about the need to believe that He is who He claimed to be. And He uses the word here, "I am." Those are the very same words that if we go back to the Old Testament, where Moses was being called at the burning bush by God, and he was told to go down into Egypt, Moses said, "Well, who will I say is sending me?" And he said, "I am. Tell them I am." So he is referring to God as the Eternal One. And Jesus uses those very same words here. Now, there are those today who would say, "But isn't there some hope, at least some hope, that those who are of the Jewish faith could have a way of their being saved with God? Or what about those of the Muslim faith? Or those of the Hindu faith?" There are many millions of people out here, you see, who hold into these other faiths, very sincere, very devout in those faiths. Isn't there some hope for them? And we find that Jesus is saying very clearly that unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So the gospel plan requires that we must believe in Christ in order to be saved. And we must be willing to confess that faith. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." The gospel requires that belief. But it also requires a repentance, which is a change. And it's a change of mind, a change of thinking that will lead us to a change of life and a change of actions. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that speaking again with the Jewish people here, and he said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So it's very plain that a repentance, a change of mind must take place. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, belief in Christ acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God. Repentance brings about a change in our mind and in our way of wanting to live a different life. Baptism, though, procures a new birth for us. It procures a rebirth for us. And in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, we find the Apostle Paul here speaking about how their baptism is a reenactment of the gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been made free from sin. So we see that we put on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through our baptism. We express our acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God through our faith, and then through our repentance we express our change of mind and our change of will. But it's through our baptism that we put on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the very foundation of the gospel. And we're told in Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that through this, God, through His mercy, is saving us. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Terrible things. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we have here God through the washing of regeneration. That is through His mercy and through His grace that we are saved, we are redeemed through this process. Jesus talked about the fact in John chapter 3 that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be born again and see the kingdom of God. And so we read these passages of Scripture very carefully as we look at those people in the Bible that were being baptized. They weren't being baptized because they were already saved. They were being baptized in order for them to be saved. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 that those people on the day of Pentecost understood the guilt of their sin. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we have the gospel plan. There are the gospel facts, the gospel truths, and the gospel plan that we need to believe, repent, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are reenacting the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're putting that on in our life so that we have a resurrection to a new life. Well, then finally, there is the gospel memorial. And the gospel memorial is that which we have remembered this very day and every first day of the week. We remember the gospel of Jesus by the observing of the Lord's Supper, which is the memorial that He has left for us through His Word in order for us to remember what He has done for us. And again, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and again, I appreciate Jeremy reading these this morning. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" This is the memorial, then, of the gospel that has been given. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's to be done perpetually. As often as you come together, as often as you partake of this, continue to do this until He comes. So, we partake of this first day of the week. We partook of this last first day of the week. We plan to partake of it next first day of the week. Always when we come together. And this is not something that we do once a year or once a quarter. It is as often as you partake of this. You remember His death. So it is a reenactment, a remembrance of the very basic facts and elements of truths of the gospel itself. And we do this on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, the Lord's Supper is described as the breaking of bread. And in the account in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And the day of the first day of the week was very significant. It is the day of Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost occurred on the first day of the week. And Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that for as the laying by in store, to be done on the first day of every week, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. So we have a gospel memorial. So we look at that. We have the gospel. He says, I certify you the gospel that is preached by me is not from men. It is from the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the facts, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. The gospel truths. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all men. It is the one and only way for men of being reconciled to God. The gospel plan involves that we must believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, and then be baptized as a way of the death, burial, dying to sin and being raised to a new life. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And then there's a gospel memorial that we have been given that we observe on the first day of every week. And I would just say this, that for us as Christians to forsake this memorial, to forsake that memorial is to deny the gospel itself in our life. God has made an appointment for us to remember His death on the first day of the week. Somebody said, well, what about when we're on vacation? Well, what about if we have company that comes that Sunday? No, we have been given a memorial to remember the death of Christ and come together on the first day of the week. This is to be a commitment that we have with one another, to come together and remember what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for your attention this morning. I would close by asking each one of you, what does the gospel mean to you? What does the gospel of Christ, what Jesus has done in giving His blood, shedding His precious blood, in the way that He has done for us, what does the gospel mean to you in your life? And that is a question for each one of us to answer this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're here in any way that we can assist you, if you need to come to Christ this morning and you are ready to be baptized into Christ, or if there's any other prayer that you need for us, in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the glory of the eternal bright.